Let us turn again to the part of God's word read in the Gospel of John, chapter 2, and let us read again and consider, as the Lord will be pleased to enable us, the words you will find in verse 11, the 11th verse of the second chapter of John. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. Find here that well-known miracle of Jesus, with which he began his other miracles, of the water being changed into wine at the wedding of Cana of Galilee. And one lesson that lies in the very surface of this event, this notable miracle and event centered around Jesus of Nazareth, is that true religion has a place in our lives, in all our lives, and every event and every occasion. It's not an occasion for withdrawing from the world as others have, into monasteries or nunneries or places in the desert, but for the grace of God to grace all our going out and coming in this present world. And that in all of these things that we have need of that power and grace of God, his disciples, we read, believed on him. This is what the primary matter that is highlighted here, the furtherance of grace in the experience of the disciples of Jesus. They were growing in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. These two things going hand in hand, a growth in grace and a knowledge of Jesus. We ought to ask ourselves, what have we learned concerning the Savior this day? What new thing have we learned concerning him? What grace have we experienced? Grace for grace and grace to help in every time of need. The disciples believed on him. We also must hear and believe. Merely to hear and not to understand will benefit us, be of no value to us whatsoever. But to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ to the salvation of our souls is the great matter and the great end of the preaching of the everlasting gospel in the ears of sinners. These things we read in the end of one of the gospels. There are many, having related many marvelous things that Jesus did and Jesus said. The writer says these things are recorded. All of the events of Jesus' life been recorded, the books would be multiple and fill the world. But these things are recorded that you might believe, and believing you might have life through his name. Unbelief, the great curse of our souls, and believing, that which brings the greatest blessing and benefit for time and for eternity. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. Well, to notice three matters here. First, this beginning of miracles to Jesus in Cana of Galilee. What was done and where it was done. And secondly, manifested forth his glory. To manifest forth his glory was like the sun shining in its strength, like the sun rising over the horizon in the morning, a clear morning without clouds, and spreading its warmth and its light. and the blessing it has upon the very spirit of man to see the light of the morning, spreading this over the face of the earth. Spiritually, that is what is spoken of here. He manifested forth, shone forth. The glory of Christ emanated from him, just as we read of the Lord when he took these three disciples, Peter, James, and John, up into the mountain and was transfigured before them. Transfigured. His very clothes shone, and the shining was from within. The shining was was in recognition of and an expression of his person as the second person of the Godhead, full of grace and truth. He filled the whole mountain with that light, and the three disciples from the church militant, the church that was still at war with sin and Satan and the unbelief in this world, they were bathed in that light. And the two that came from heaven above, that is Moses and Elias, they were bathed in that light also. They walked and talked in the Mount of Transfiguration in that light. He was manifesting forth his glory. And this is true of the glory of Christ, that it is manifested in heaven. For there is need of no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light. And the Lamb, that's Jesus, is the light thereof. And that same glory is manifested in this world when by faith we trust in him. And as the Word of God declares, Jesus' words, I am the light of the world, he that believeth in me. That's here in this world. That's faith resting upon the finished work of Christ. It's the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He that believeth in me, as the disciples did at the wedding in Cana of Galilee, he that believeth in me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. He manifested forth his glory. And the third point is his disciples believed on him. What a first and primary curse unbelief was in the Garden of Eden. They didn't believe the warnings that the Lord gave. They didn't believe that the taking of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil would bring death to their souls, and death to the souls of their children and their children's children, to the last generation, to the last birth in this world, before the trumpet of the Lord sounds and the earth is no more, and sinners go to be judged before the judge of the earth, whether their deeds are good or whether they are evil. And when the Lord comes, this is what he'll be looking for. The disciples believed at the wedding of Cana of Galilee. When the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith? That's belief. That's trusting in Jesus. That's an earnest casting of our cares upon the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's a wholehearted, unrestrained giving up and giving over of all pretense at righteousness, and saying, the Lord is our righteousness. They believed in him. They believed in him. Have you ever believed in Jesus and cast yourself upon him as the only Savior of sinners? Few words then, this beginning of miracles to Jesus in Cana of Galilee. The substance of the miracle is very plain. but loses none of its miraculous element because of the plainness of it. The water pots were full of water, that's what they were for, holding water, because the Jews had many reasons for the use of water and washing and ceremonial washing of the hands before eating, pouring it out and washing themselves with it, and in a ceremonial religious manner they washed frequently, washed with the fist very earnestly, and in some way thought that they derived some spiritual benefit from this, as though the cleanness of the uncleanness of the heart was to be found in the hands, and if the uncleanness of the hands was removed, then the heart would be right with God. Well, they had much use for water in this respect, so the containers for water were large. The mother of Jesus comes to him and says they have no wine. Wine has run out too soon. The wedding is like to be remembered as the wedding at which there wasn't enough wine. And that would be to the shame of all who had a part or a lot in it. Jesus tells them to fill up these two water pots with water, full as full can be. And when what had been water before was taken to the head of the feast to taste, it was wine. How the miracle was performed, exactly when the miracle was performed, the manner in which the Lord conceived and brought to pass this miracle, it's a hidden and a mysterious matter. But the Lord did it, his first miracle. His first miracle. He changed the water into wine. They had been using water in those containers for washings so that they would be clean, so that they might present themselves to God, so that they might pray, so that they might praise, so that they might read the scriptures, so that they might walk up and down in this earth as those who were washed. That was the old ceremony. But what was required was that these things would be fulfilled in Christ, that he himself would die as the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, that he himself would fulfill that witness of John the Baptist at the time of Jesus' baptism at Jordan. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. He himself would be the source of every spiritual thought and every spiritual exercise and every solemn praise to God. So the water is changed into wine. And the form of the Old Testament would be transmitted and transmuted into the reality of the New Testament. And that which was an aspiration and a hope in the Old Testament of being washed with water as far as the body was concerned would become a reality in the New Testament, because Christ himself, by his sacrifice and death, and giving himself the just for the unjust outside the gates of Jerusalem upon the accursed tree, that he himself would be the fountain opened for sin and for uncleanness. That the water of the form of things, the outward form, would be transformed into the wine of the gospel, feast itself, wine which to the heart of man does cheerfulness impart. So the gospel, so the grace of God. You notice the instructive matter of the place that this miracle took place. Where this miracle took place. It was in Cana of Galilee, and we read in Isaiah chapter 9, the people have that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. And in Matthew chapter 6, the inspired writer takes that text and says it was fulfilled when Jesus first began his miracle in Cana of Galilee. This was a place far off from Jerusalem, which was the centre of spiritual worship. All of Israel were to go up to Jerusalem 3 times in the year in order to celebrate the different feasts that the Lord had appointed in drawing near to God. There was the priest, there was the temple, there was the mercy seat. This is the place where the lambs and the oxen were taken for the purpose of being offered as sacrifices to God. But Canaan was a long way away. Canaan was a peculiarly ill-favoured land up until this time. And this place, as we understand in the history of it, they had suffered grievously from the incursions of foreign powers. Time and again, they'd come over the border into Israel and had subdued Israel and subjugated them and taken their cattle and taken their crops and left them impoverished and afraid. It's a land of darkness. They were afraid. When will the next invasion be? When will the next power passing by reach out and crush us again? It was there that Christ began his miracles. That is a sermon in itself, as far as man lost and man ruined is concerned, which is what we are by nature. Lost and ruined by the fall. Having the spirit of eternal death within us, apart from the grace of God. The devil at work, unbelief at work, unbelievers at work, a godless life, raising up wrath against the day of wrath, adding to the bank balance of wrath in heaven above, day by day when we are out of Jesus. Yet in the very shadow of death, in the land of death, that's where this miracle was performed. That's where the gospel was to be preached. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. All the world, under the very shadow of death, in the very presence of the reality of spiritual death, preach the word in season and out of season. He that believeth, as the disciples believed at the wedding of Cana of Galilee, he that believeth shall be saved, he that believeth not shall be damned. They've chosen the darkness. They shall have the darkness. They've chosen the darkness here. They shall have the outer darkness to the endless ages of eternity. There's a sermon concerning the lowliness of Christ himself. He was King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He was honoured as such in the stable in Bethlehem. And the shepherds came and saw the sign of the child wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger. and believed that this was the one who alone would bring peace, the Prince of Peace. Not only be a peaceable person, not only speak about peace, not only discourse about peace, but establish peace through the peace-speaking blood that was his when he died on Calvary, and established a basis and ground of peace for all that believe in him. But he did not seek the high places of this world. As he began, so he continued, a stable, standing with those sinners who had come out of Jerusalem and Judea to confess their sins, being baptized by the last prophet of the Old Testament times, John the Baptist, who knew full well something of the blessedness and glory of Jesus, and who remonstrated with the Saviour, "You should be baptizing me, not me baptizing you." But yet the Lord himself suffered it to be so now. And he was baptized, standing in the same water as sinners stood, not confessing his sins as they had to, because he had no sins to confess, but taking their sins upon himself to fulfill all righteousness on their behalf. They couldn't lift a little finger to fulfill the righteousness that was required of them, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And God was saying, "Be ye holy as I am holy." But they couldn't lift a little finger in order to bring this about. But Jesus said, "I take their case upon myself. I myself and I alone will fulfill all righteousness." And this involved his taking a low place, and a progressively low place, from the stable in Bethlehem to the cross of Calvary, outside the gates of Jerusalem, not in the holy city. No sacrifices which had borne the carcasses of those that had borne the curse on behalf of the offerer were to be burned outside the city, not within the city. City would be counted holy, and they were unholy. So it was with Jesus. As we read in Hebrews, he went out of the city bearing the cross, bearing his reproach, and numbered among the transgressors, and dying suspended between heaven and earth, bearing the sins of his people, fulfilling entirely, absolutely, wholly, the law of God, to fulfill all righteousness on their behalf. This is the other indication here, beginning in the shadow of death, not seeking great things for himself, but as the offscouring of all things, as Paul speaks of himself, "As with the master, so with the servant." This beginning of miracles, people that walked in darkness saw a great light. See the success of this miracle here. It was not only wine, it was good wine. It was the best of wine. The master of the feast came and said this to the one in authority over the feast. "Well, others give good wine at the beginning and poor wine at the end when the guests are well drunk. But you give the very best of wine at the beginning, at the end. The very best of wine at the end." It's a lesson there as far as the gospel of the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ is concerned. You remember when Jesus was approaching that time when he would be arrested, when he would be scourged, when he would be set at naught, and at last to die on the accursed tree, that he warned his disciples. He said, "The time is coming when you will weep and your enemies will rejoice. But fear not, in the morning you will be rejoicing and they will be weeping." Sets a pattern as far as the gospel of the grace of God is concerned. He keeps the best wine till the end. In this world, the Lord said, speaking at large to his disciples, speaking at large concerning their walk and talk and conversation in this world, "In this world you shall have tribulation." That's what you'll have. Some think and even say, "Well, believe in Jesus and all your troubles are past." It's not what Jesus is saying. "Take up your cross," he says. "Take up your cross, not your crown. If you bear the cross faithfully, there'll be a crown by and by. But not here. Not in the valley here below. Not in the wilderness. This is not your rest." The wilderness was hard and forbidding and unforgiving every step of the way as far as the children of Israel were concerned. They had provision for it, that is true. They had shoes that did not wear out. They had clothes that didn't become old. The Lord provided for them. But the desert remained hard. The rocks remained rocks. The dryness, dryness, the dust, dust, the heat of the sun as the heat of the sun. Until they passed over Jordan into the better country. That was where they sat down under the vine and under the fig tree, no man making them afraid. The best wine at the last. Yeah. See the occasion on which this miracle took place. It was at a wedding. It was at a wedding. This is his first miracle. Reading and singing in Psalm 45 about a wedding. It's anticipating the wedding of the New Testament when Jesus came to seek a bride for himself, to be himself the bridegroom, and for the body of believers in this world to be as the bride. That's what he was seeking. As Abram's servant went into a far country, and the charge was to bring back a bride for Isaac. And he came with Rebecca back from that journey, and Rebecca became Isaac's wife. So Christ came from glory, and he came to form a bride for himself. There was the form and fashion and intent of a marriage in and through and under everything that Jesus did. He was seeking a bride for himself. There is these words in the New Testament concerning that bridal party entering in with gladness great and mirth on every side, and the reference in the Revelation to this: blessed are those who are called to the marriage feast of the Lamb. That's all of heaven. That's the entirety of glory in the experience of his people. That's the endless engagement of the wedding feast of the Lamb to the endless ages of eternity. And if we have a part in it, we have a part in heaven, because that is heaven. And the experience of heaven, and the joy of heaven, and the eternity of heaven, and the unblemished delight that is characterizes heaven above. Blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And here is the Lamb, he's come to establish a marriage contract, the basis of it being his own giving of himself, having loved his own that were in the world, he loved them unto the end. That's a secure, certain basis and ground for this marriage contract. Who gave himself, who loved the church, and who gave himself for the church, he proved his love. He proved the single-minded devotion of his heart. He poured out his heart on their behalf. He gave himself. What more could he give? A man might give a present. But if a soldier goes to fight on behalf of his country and gives his life, well, you see, the rich man giving a present is one thing. We're very thankful and we'll say thank you. But it's nothing compared with the soldier giving his life, shedding his blood, giving up the prospects of life here on behalf of his queen and country. Jesus gave his life, a ransom for many. What greater, more clear asseveration of this truth? He loved his own. Having loved his own that were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Here is the first miracle. Here is the first miracle of grace. That Christ loved the church and gave himself for the church. That he had in his mind and in his eye and fastened to his heart a love to his people, a desire to do them good, an intent to form a bride for himself and to bring them at last to glory to be with himself. This people I have formed for myself. They shall show forth my praise. They shall all of them say unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins, unto him be honour and glory and dominion and power, time without end. This beginning of miracles to Jesus, King of Galilee, manifested forth his glory. It was his glory that is in and through this miracle. You notice the step that the Lord takes in relation to his mother, and he has been subject to her, and growing up in Bethlehem, then Egypt, then back to Nazareth. Now he has left the home. He says, "Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come." A change in relationship, or a growing relationship in the reality of it. You remember that meeting, that incident in the life of the Lord, when he was in a house, the place was crowded with people, and a message came through the crowd saying, "Your mother and your brethren are outside and wish to speak to you." And he looked around and he said, "Who are my mother? Who is my mother? Who are my mother? Who is my father? Who are my brethren? Who are my sisters?" They are those who hear the word of God and do it. Those are they. Those that hear the word of the Lord and do it. Obedience to the word of the Lord. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thou shalt be saved. He that loveth me shall keep my commandments. Run the race set before you, looking unto Jesus as the author and finisher of your faith. He that hears the word and does it. He that is sanctified by the word. And his brethren were those that heard the word and did it. What have I, woman, what have I to do with thee? Thy mine hour is not yet come. The glory would be his, not shared with anyone else. He would be the advocate, so that prayers wouldn't be made to anyone else but Jesus of Nazareth. His would be the power. Therefore, in every square inch of enemy territory taken, of the devil losing control over one sinner or another, and that sinner coming under the authority of Jesus, then the glory would be his and his alone. Not unto us, Lord, not to us, do thou the glory take that belongs unto thy name. He himself converted that water into wine. There was a little story told of the early stages of our mission work in Africa. One converted African was sent at a distance of about 90 miles from the main mission in order to try to establish a preaching place. It was a very heathen place, and he was not welcome. There were lions, still a real danger in the area, and deaths occurred from lions. At one stage, the roof of his house, made of grass, of course, was burnt in an attempt to frighten him away from the place. But he remained where he was and continued to hold services and worship to any that would come, commending the Saviour. Then at last, after some years, he sent a message to the missionary down 90 miles away, saying, "You should come and have a communion here. There's one woman who's professed faith, and I believe it's a genuine profession, one woman." So missionary arranged a communion, went up to this place called Nkai, and they held a communion. And at the table address, the words before us today were the subject of that table address. That this beginning of miracles to Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and his disciples believed on him. Beginning of miracles. In other words, the thought was, here is the first miracle. A woman converted. A woman brought out of darkness into the marvelous light of God's dear Son. A woman entering into that covenant marriage relationship with the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, being able to sing Psalm 45 as she'd never been able to sing Psalm 45 before. My heart indites a good matter, a matter that concerns the King. And the hope was there. It's a miracle. But we hope and trust it's the first miracle. There'll be others. Others saved. Others who will be drawn out of the fearful pit and the miry clay of superstition and darkness and unbelief and love of the darkness and love of unbelief into the light and liberty of the gospel of the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. The glory was his. The glory was his. We read here of the third matter here, and that is his disciples believed on him. His disciples believed on him. And that is, of course, as we already have, and we cannot emphasize it too greatly, the necessity of belief. The absolute necessity of belief. We may believe in this or believe in that in our ordinary lives, but unbelievers are going as unbelievers to eternity are lost. There is a hell as well as a heaven. There is a place for unbelief as there is a place for belief. And there's a great chasm between the two. The devil is keen to throw up dust in the eyes of sinners so that they would not see the difference between heaven and hell. So that they would believe, well, it can't be that bad, or it can't be that good, or it can't be that decisive, or it can't be that distance between one place and another. Or if there is a hell, well, it's surely empty. Or if there is a heaven, we're all going there. But the Lord Jesus makes it very plain. The rich man lifted up his eyes in hell. There wasn't a drop of water to cool his tongue. And all his riches had been left behind. And as the tree fell, so it remained. In a lost eternity. With no reprieve. If you lose a case in the lower courts, well, you can always appeal to the higher courts. But there's no appeal beyond the judgment seat of God. For it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. There's no appeal beyond that judgment. It's the judgment of the one whom God has appointed to be judge over the court of men. That is, Christ himself is to be the judge. And his judgment is final. There's no appeal. So the rich man is in a lost eternity. And Lazarus is in heaven in the bosom of Abraham. There again, that principle we were speaking of earlier, unbelief having its joy here and its bitterness hereafter, and belief having to fight the good fight of faith all the way to the borders of the promised land, but having the rest hereafter. There remaineth therefore a Sabbath, or the keeping of a Sabbath, to the people of God, a place of rest. Shown forth there, the beggar at the gate of the rich man, begging, the dogs licking his sores, here having no comforter or comfort, he living his days in poverty and dependent upon the charity of others. But now he is in eternity, he is in the bosom of Abraham, the father of the faithful. He's in heaven with him. He's in eternity with him. He's in the place of eternal rest with him. The morning of joy and the morning of grief is what necessity then is there for faith. That you would ask yourself, do you have it? that you would examine yourself to see whether it's the right faith. Examine yourselves, therefore. Examine yourselves, therefore, to believe. Unbelief, the very plague of our hearts. It's compared to wine. The gospel is compared to wine. Wine which to the heart of man does cheerfulness impart. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Ye come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Terms are very favourable. It's without money and without price. If it was going to cost us the smallest amount of money to buy the gospel, some righteousness of our own, some grace of our own, some holy prayers of our own, if it was going to cost us this one holy thought, we could never possess it. We would be turned away at the gate. But it's without money and without price. Remember the history of the Ethiopian eunuch and how in the early days of the church, as recorded in Acts, the evangelist was taken by the Spirit of God, and he was to saw coming across the desert a chariot in which was the Ethiopian eunuch. He was a man of standing in the court in his own land, a man of ability and a man, a trustworthy man. But when he came to read the passage in Isaiah 53, he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. He could not understand, who is the prophet speaking of? Is he speaking of himself or of some other man? He had been at Jerusalem. He had been, no doubt, faithfully through all the rites of sacrifices and hearing the word read and singing the Psalms of David in the temple in Jerusalem. It was like water. He came wandering and without joy from the services of the sacrament of the sacrifices in Jerusalem. And Philip was asked by this man, who is this prophet speaking of? Is it of himself or of some other man? Was he wounded for our transgressions? Was he bruised for our iniquities? What were the circumstances? Who was this person? And Philip got up into the chariot and preached unto him Jesus, the same one has turned the water into wine. And the first miracle of Cana of Galilee, that was the first miracle, but it wasn't the last. It won't be the last. That miracle won't end until every soul that is in the covenant of grace is brought in out of darkness into the marvelous light of God's dear Son. And Philip preached unto him Jesus. And the mere water of a knowledge of things of the Old Testament was turned miraculously by the power of the three in one God. By the power of the Spirit of God in particular, taking of the things of Jesus and showing them unto this man. Now he understood. Now he rejoiced. It wasn't merely a matter of saying, oh, is that true? Very well. I'm glad you told me about that. I know where I am now. No. It was the someone drinking wine, which rejoices the heart. He took of the wine of the gospel of the grace of God. And when he asked to be baptized, Philip made this inquiry of him, "Do you believe? Do you believe?" Merely speaking the words won't do you any good. But do you believe? Do you believe? "I believe that Jesus is the Son of God." He had manifested, Christ had manifested and shed abroad his glory in the heart of this man, chasing away the darkness and replacing the darkness with light. So that now he walked in the light as Jesus was in the light. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, was cleansing him and went on cleansing him from all sin. And buried, he went away as a man who had drunk wine indeed. He went on his way rejoicing. He went on his way rejoicing. He didn't need Philip to come with him. He had tasted that the Lord was gracious. Oh, taste and see yourself that God is good. Who trusts in him is blessed. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. May the Lord add his blessing. Let us pray. Eternal and ever blessed One, look down upon us in mercy. Seal the word to our hearts. Cause our hearts to rejoice in the free and full offer of salvation and the gospel of the grace of thy Son. Come out with us in the evening. Take us to our homes in safety. Pardon our sins for Jesus' sake. Amen.